The Gospel Plan of Salvation by T.W. Brents, Chapter 1, Predestination. Are you aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world? If so, we propose to assist you in arriving at a knowledge of your duty in order that you may become citizens of God's government on the earth, children of God's family, members of Christ's body, the Church, that you may escape the punishment of the damned and secure for yourselves the favor of God and the bliss of heaven. But while our primary object is to benefit the alien, it is hoped that a careful reading of our book will be interesting and profitable to the babes in Christ. They should not regard themselves as fully grown at birth and therefore cease their investigations, but they should desire and feed upon the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow to the stature of men and women fully grown in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Knowledge is one of the adjuncts of faith. Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. Verses 12 and 13. But before we proceed to look for the conditions upon which aliens may secure the favor of our Heavenly Father, it may be well to inquire whether or not there is anything they can do that will be conducive to this end. There are prominent doctrines taught by those for whose learning and piety we have the most profound respect, which, if true, render it wholly unnecessary, it seems to us, to spend time or labor in instructing the sinner with regard to his duty either to God or man. That we may place these doctrines properly before the mind of the reader, without any reasonable probability of misrepresenting them, we beg permission to make a few quotations from the fountain whence they flow. Quote, God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Unquote. This is from the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, Chapter 3, Section 1. To the same import, we have the answer to question 12, Larger Catechism, as follows. God's decrees are the wise, free, and holy acts of the counsel of his will, whereby from all eternity he hath for his own glory unchangeably foreordained whatsoever comes to pass, especially concerning angels and men. Unquote. Now, if the doctrine here set forth is true, we think it impossible for man to err. Whatever he does is in keeping with and brought about by God's foreordination or decree, and therefore cannot be wrong. If he does anything, it matters not what, whether good or bad. If God has ordained everything, he has ordained that thing. If it comes to pass that a man lies, God has not only ordained that he should lie, but he has unchangeably ordained it. If it comes to pass that a man steals, God has unchangeably ordained that too. If it come to pass that a man kills his neighbor, God has unchangeably ordained that also. It did come to pass that Cain killed his brother. Why then did God put a curse upon him for it? It was not only in accordance with the most wise and holy counsel of his will, but he had freely and unchangeably ordained that Cain should do the very thing for which he cursed him. Can any sane man believe it? God has said, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Exodus 20 and verses 13 through 16. As God has thus plainly forbidden things which do come to pass, it cannot be true that he has unchangeably ordained them. That God should unchangeably ordain that a certain thing should come to pass, and at the same time positively forbid it, is an inconsistency entirely incompatible with his divine character, especially when we add to it the thought that he threatens the guilty with endless punishment. Surely he whose laws ever bear the impress of that infinite justice, goodness, love, and mercy which characterize their author would not punish his dependent creature man in the rude flames of an angry hell forever for doing that which he had unchangeably ordained that he should do. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Psalm 145 and verse 9. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Verse 17. Therefore, when the murderer stains his hands in the blood of his fellow man, he cannot take shelter under the doctrine of the creed by saying that God, in ordaining everything that comes to pass, ordained that he should kill his neighbor, and thereby avoid the responsibility of the act and the punishment due his crime. It is true that the makers of the creed disclaim the consequences of the doctrine, saying, quote, "Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin," unquote. But they have failed to show us how his character may be vindicated from such a charge in harmony with such a doctrine. And we are unable to see how God is not the author of what he has unchangeably ordained should come to pass. If he has unchangeably ordained everything that comes to pass, then how can man change God's unchangeable ordinance? And if he cannot change it, surely no blame can attach to him for anything he does. If God unchangeably ordained that a certain man on a certain day should do a certain thing, then there is no power left to man not to do the thing, for were he to avoid doing it, he would have changed God's unchangeable decree, and therefore had more power to change than God had to enforce. Is anyone prepared to assume such a position as this? The reader will please to note the extent of the doctrine in controversy. It is not that God has from all eternity ordained, but that he has unchangeably ordained. Not some things, but whatsoever cometh to pass. Everything. Surely the ordinances or decrees of God are broken every day. He has ordained that men shall not kill, yet they do kill. He has ordained that they shall not steal, yet they do steal. He has ordained that they shall not bear false witness, yet they swear falsely every day. God compels no man to keep his ordinances, but he will visit upon him merited punishment if he does not keep them. Paul tells us that the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Romans 13 and verses 1 and 2. How can anyone successfully resist that which God has unchangeably ordained? God said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Here was a positive decree or ordinance of God that did not come to pass, for God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did not do it. Verse 10. Was not this decree changeable? God said to Hezekiah, "Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1. Here was another positive ordinance which was changeable, for Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed, after which God said to him, "I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years. Verses 5 and 6. Here was a decree concerning Hezekiah's death which was changed, and his life prolonged 15 years, and the change induced by his prayers and tears. When David was at Keilah, he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver thee up." Then David and his men, which were about 600, arose and departed out of Keilah, and went whithersoever they could go. And it was told Saul that David was escaped from Keilah, and he forbare to go forth. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. When David left Keilah, Saul turned his pursuit in the direction of David's flight and did not go to Keilah at all. Had God decreed from all eternity, whatsoever comes to pass, it occurs to us that he would have answered David differently. Perhaps something after the following manner. No, David, Saul will not come to Keilah, nor will the men of Keilah deliver you into his hands, for I have unchangeably ordained that you shall leave Keilah, and Saul will turn his pursuit in the direction to which you go. This was what did come to pass. And certainly God did not tell David what he had foreordained to be untrue. Had David remained at Keilah, Saul would have gone there. Hence, circumstances and not immutable decrees controlled this event, even as they do most others. Other examples might be given, but these are enough to show that God has issued decrees that never have come to pass, nor never will come to pass. Now, if it is true that God foreordained everything that comes to pass, then it follows that he foreordained the reformation of the Ninevites, the prayers of Hezekiah, and the flight of David from Keilah. Hence, when he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown," he had foreordained before time began that it should not be overthrown. When he told Hezekiah to set his house in order, for he should die and not live, he had foreordained that he should live 15 years longer. And when he told David that Saul would come to Keilah, and that the men of Keilah would deliver him and his men to Saul, was it not telling him that events should happen which he had unchangeably ordained to be otherwise? How such a theory is to be harmonized with the word of the Lord, we do not know.